in Psalms chapter 70, if you want to turn there. And if you'd also just hold your place there once you get there, and then turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. So we're gonna just kind of start in 2 Corinthians by way of introduction. And if you recall, if you're here last week, the section that we're in, we started in 69. We're calling it "Overcoming the Enemy Through Prayer," and I think this is extremely important for us as Christians to be able to know how to use prayer. And we talked about last week how it's really important that we apply prayer properly as a weapon when we're attacked. And learning how to do that is kind of, a skill or a development that we learn. Sometimes, you know, like if you were one of those who learned how to swim by your parents throwing you in the deep end and hoping you would work it out, that's how some of us learn how to pray. So we get into a desperate spot, or we're hurting, or something goes on, and then we know we're supposed to pray, so we start praying, and that's good. But it's important to know how prayer gets us through. And we saw last week in Ephesians 6, where it talks about spiritual warfare, and we looked at how all the different pieces of armor represent all the weapons that we have, and it's finished off in praying always with all kinds of prayer. And we looked at last week how what's so key about praying through attacks and overcoming the enemy through prayer is that we connect with God in our prayer. That's the biggest part of that. So when we pray, it's not superficial, rote, it's not canned, but we're engaging God with our heart, our mind, our soul, our strength. It's that connection that where we find the strength. So that was the first thing. And so we need to learn as we pray that it's more than a superficial thing. It's intensely, with all that we have, engaging all that God is. So that's a really key element in prayer. Typically, we're prone to just having kind of shooting up a few prayers. Let me shoot up a few to the big guy upstairs and that kind of thing. And that's not going to help much. But it's an investment of our energies and our faculties in order to connect with God. So that's the first thing. Then the second thing, we say that we saw that we can pray and ask for God to bring about the solution to what we're praying for. But we need to be careful about relying on the deliverance of the solution in or results in finding our comfort. And that's where people get discouraged in prayer. So they say, well, I keep praying, but nothing's happening. And we saw last week where David was praying for what he hoped would happen. It was deliverance, and he wanted deliverance quickly. But then he also acknowledged who God is and God's timing and all that. So it was more about his connection with God, which led to his trust in God, which led to his resting in God. You get that? So when we're done, if you want to call it wrestling in prayer, working through issues in prayer, the end of that should be rest. That we should find rest in it. Because ultimately then we're relinquishing control, trusting in the Lord, and there's where the benefit is. So as we work through that, I want you to just take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4. Actually, let's start in verse 3. It says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal," which means fleshly or worldly or earthly, but mighty in God for pulling down of strongholds. And of course, prayer is one of those great weapons that we have, to pulling down strongholds. So think about how powerful prayer is, because there are strongholds, which means there are things that can be in our life, or attacks that come in our life, things that we don't have freedom from, but we're in bondage to. And as we pray and trust in the Lord, we shift responsibility to God. And you notice now we're engaging these weapons that Satan can't defeat. Did you know that? Satan can't beat prayer. He has nothing, no argument for that. All he has is to get us not to pray. So when we pray, we're defeating the enemy. And as we engage God, we're pulling down these strongholds, these things that keep us in bondage, these things of Satan. And notice this, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. So here we have another benefit of prayer, that it's pulling down or ripping down or crushing our thinking patterns that are not of God, that actually go against God. And you know, those thinking patterns that we're prone to, they're part of the flesh, and then Satan stirs up thoughts that are against God. And that's why part of the weapons of our warfare are the helmet of salvation. Because our thinking patterns need to be connected to our salvation, what God has done for us, who God is, our forgiveness, grace, and mercy. That's how God deals with us now. And so Satan attacks us at these levels, and as we're using our weapons, and one in particular is we're praying, we're connecting with God, we're trusting in Him, we're shifting responsibility, we're finding rest in Him, and as we do, we're just ripping apart Satan's lies and Satan's attacks. Can't do anything about that. I think it's interesting that it says that these things that often get into our life, they are things that come against the knowledge of God. That's what Satan tries to do, right? So he tries to get us to think about or emotionally invest in or be preoccupied with things that God has already defeated and conquered. He wants us to operate and travel in the flesh and in these thinking patterns where the Bible says God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power, love, and a sound mind. And so prayer just demolishes all those faulty thinking patterns when we're praying in the Spirit and in the power of God. And then it says that it brings every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. So that's the end game, isn't it? So when we pray, it's our thoughts. Now they're being obedient to Christ. And Satan wants our thoughts to be disobedient to Christ. And all of us are sort of in our flesh, we're all predispositioned to go there. And prayer takes us the other way and engages God in the things of the Spirit. Does that make sense? So let's take a look at Psalm 60, or actually Psalm 70. So this is really, this is heavy stuff. And I remember Jesus saying to Peter, when Jesus was about to be taken, he said, "Peter, pray, stay awake, pray, watch." And he couldn't. And Jesus knew. Do you remember what happened with Peter after that? One, he tried to cut the head off of the guy who was going to take him, and Jesus didn't want him to do that. So he's acting in the flesh. And then two, he's denying Jesus three times, even though he didn't want to do that either. Do you think perhaps the lack of prayer was a contributor to those issues. Jesus said, basically saying, you're going to need to be praying. It's vital. You have to pray. Jesus saw what was ahead, right? And notice Jesus, when he was encouraging Peter to pray, it wasn't like, pray that I don't have to go to the cross. Pray that things will be easy. Jesus was going to go to the cross. He said, pray because I'm going to go through hardship. Pray because you are going to go through hardship. Not pray that you don't have to go. So with all that in mind, take a look at chapter 70. It's a short chapter. Again, this is how we overcome the enemy through prayer. So here's the prayer. Make haste, O God, to deliver me. Make haste to help me, O Lord. So he wants something to happen quickly. He's really going through it. He's emotionally down and desperate, if you will, feeling that way. We saw that last week in chapter 69. So it's okay to pray, Lord, please do this fast. Please do something. Get me out of this. But it's important to also notice that it's normal to feel like God's not doing anything. So that's normal. That's not abnormal. And here we have David saying, I really, can you come now, come fast? It's normal to feel like that. So we have to know how to handle those feelings. And that's where perseverance comes in. The book of James talks about how we revere, honor the patience or perseverance, I should say, of Job. So part of God not instantaneously giving the result we want or doing exactly what we want in regards to delivering us immediately is he is developing perseverance. Do you know what that means? Perseverance or patience, we also see that same word. It's the ability to hang in there under pressure. It means that we don't bail out immediately when pressure hits, which there's a tendency to do, right? This is one of the most important qualities and characteristics that we can have as Christians. That means that we want to give up a lot. We feel like giving up all the time. And God is developing this quality of perseverance by allowing us to remain in the situation so that we get stronger, especially our faith gets stronger in that situation. I remember a story that Raul Reese told, who is he's a Calvary Chapel pastor of Calvary Chapel Golden Springs. And my dad and I used to go to church there. And he was in Vietnam. And he says when he first got off the helicopter the first time and it landed in Vietnam, he said he heard gunshots. He immediately went to the ground. And then all the guys that had been there before, they were all laughing at him because they knew that those gunshots weren't close by. So they were far away, and he's diving on the ground immediately. And he said he learned how experience taught him to key into what real danger is and not to freak out at every single thing. And that came through experience, right? So his other tours that he did, he was calm and he understood what was going on. But a lot of times that's how we are as Christians, is the immediate sign of danger, we freak out, right? And as we grow and mature through trial and experience, what happens is we gain a confidence and a faith that's able to stay in there, in the pressure cooker, because we're comfortable being in the pressure cooker because we get used to it, so to speak. So it's like your faith develops an ability to be comfortable in the pressure, so to speak. That's what perseverance is. So as he's praying this, notice in verse 2, he says, let them be ashamed and confounded who seek my life. Let them be turned back and confused to desire my hurt. So in our context, in Flower Mound, it's a little more difficult to connect with somebody because of your faith actually wanting to kill you. But that's not like that across the whole world. We know that, right? Christians are being killed all over the world. You know that, right? But here, that's not something necessarily we have to deal with right now. But by the same token, the enemy is described in the Bible as the world, the flesh, and Satan. Those unseen entities which look to draw us away from God in all different ways. So we may be able to look at this, and sure, God will also use individuals to come against us in different ways, maybe in more societal ways or psychological ways, or maybe we face some persecution in the workplace or things like that. You know, we can't be as open with our faith, or people make fun of us or whatever. But be that as that may, please remember that we have a very serious enemy who wants to do great harm. Ultimately, the Bible tells us is he's a thief, he's a robber, he's a murderer. And if he had his way, he would absolutely destroy us. That's what he wants to do. So he's praying. He's saying, now those who come against me, I want you to notice that he's not taking matters into his own hands, confronting the enemies directly. He's praying that God would take care of them. I think that's very important. The battle belongs to the Lord, so to speak. He's praying that God do this to my enemies, take care of my enemies. And I think as we learn to pray and persevere, we get better at letting God handle our problems, handling our issues. And that comes with maturity in our faith, where we don't have to automatically, responsively fight back and attack whenever we're attacked. This is meekness, right? Meekness is what? It's strength under control. Meekness is really one of the highest forms of strength. It means we can do something and we have the power and the ability to, but we don't. And we're trusting in the Lord for him to do what he needs to do. Very important to see that. So he says in verse 3, he says, let them be turned back because of their shame who say, aha. So it's like this maniacal, prideful people who are coming against David, and they're saying, I gotcha. See, I knew it. Almost as if your God is weak. It's an indictment against his God, really. So in verse 4, he says, let all those who seek you. So do you seek God? That's the question. Can you put yourself in this category? You're here, so at least for sure right now you are. So let all those who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. So you see how this prayer turns the table, so to speak, where he's being attacked, he's in a tough spot, he's praying to God, and then there's this turning in the prayer where he's realizing that God's in control, and because of his relationship with God, he can rejoice regardless of the situation. This is another result of praying effectively. Not only we're resting, but then we have joy. So these are ways we can kind of gauge if when we're praying, if we're really praying in a way where we're allowing God to be God. And we sang that song, I Surrender All. I think that's a really good thing to be praying constantly when we're burdened, our heart gets overwhelmed with things, is just in our prayers to surrender that to the Lord and shift responsibilities. So there's a rejoicing. We can be glad in God. And it says, let those who love your salvation. So who loves his salvation? I think it's important that we spend time thinking about our salvation. I know when I do, it makes me happy. It's one of those things, you know, the Bible says to think on those things that are true, pure, lovely, praiseworthy. If you think about the gospel, spend a lot of time thinking about what God has done for you. Think hard about how God has rescued you from the dominion of darkness, how your sins have been completely washed away, how he is preparing a place for you. Think about what he took on the cross. Think about his invitation to come and receive and to be a child of God and to have eternal life. Think long and hard about those things, because he says, let those who love your salvation, let them say, how often? Continually, let God be magnified. Do you see that? That's really important, because this tells us why sometimes God allows us to go through things, is because ultimately what's happening is God wants to be magnified in and through our life. And that is the working of God, is to get to that point. That's why our attitude towards what we go through is so important. Because we want God to be magnified. We don't ever want people to get the wrong impression of God through how we respond to the things that are going on in our life. In order for that to happen, we have to be deep, hard prayers. We have to be engaging God, and then we can get to the place. Just think about this. If we can think about God being magnified, and that could sort of be a thing that gets ingrained in our mind, that it would be a default mechanism, that whenever happens, whenever we're poked or provoked or prodded to go in a way that's not of faith, then we could say, Lord, you be glorified, you be magnified, you be lifted up. And as we do that, then we'll be praying in accordance with what God is actually trying to do. And so that's what we want to be thinking about. So he says in verse 5, he says, acknowledging, he's like, Lord, I'm poor and needy. I'm nothing without you. Doesn't Matthew chapter 5 say, blessed are the poor in spirit? That means that those who realize that without God, they're completely bankrupt spiritually. And we sang that song, I need you, Lord, I need you. And this is a statement that David is saying. It's like, Lord, I need you. Think about, if God didn't come through for you, would anything be different? I think about, if God wasn't there for me, and I could tell you story after story where God had to step in, and I don't know where I would be without God rescuing me, without God saving me, without God doing something that I couldn't do. So he recognizes that. And he recognizes his need for complete dependency. That's what's really important. Completely dependent on God. I'm poor, I'm needy. So he says again, make haste to me, O God. You are my help and my deliverer, O Lord. Do not delay. So that transitions into, then we go into Psalm 71. He says, in you, so this has a little different flavor. He says, in you, O Lord, I put my trust. So you see, this is praying. This is how we pray. In you, I'm putting my trust. This is very important when we pray, that we actually acknowledge and say, God, I'm trusting you. This is an act of faith, that right now I'm putting my trust in you. He says, let me never be put to shame. Deliver me in your righteousness and cause me to escape. Incline your ear to me and save me. So he's praying some things about God that's an acknowledgement of who God is. So he doesn't, in this case, he doesn't just say, deliver me. He says, in your righteousness. So he's acknowledging that God's working towards him. That's what this means. He says, according to your salvation, that has to mean that you work in my life in accordance to what's right. And you work in my life in a way where almost he's saying, you have to deliver me in one way or another. And I would encourage you not to put stipulations and your own ways for him to deliver, but just know God's a deliverer. So one way or another, he's going to deliver us, right? One way or another, we will not be overcome. One way or another, we will be in God's good graces. One way or another, he will treat us correctly. He will treat us rightly. So he's saying, deliver me according to that stuff. God can't act according to his nature, can he? God is good. So he has to always work according to good. So he's praying, Lord, deliver me according to your righteousness. And then in verse 3, he says, be my strong refuge. Sort of be the place that I can run and be safe. Did you ever play tag when you're a little kid? Anybody? Was there like a safe place that you couldn't get tagged? Base. He's saying, be that safe place for me. Think about that. He is. Did you know that God is our refuge, our strength, our high tower, and what that means if we're applying it to our situation? It means that we're always safe in him. It means we're always okay. It means it's always going to be okay. Just know that. It's always going to be okay for a child of God. It may look really messy. You may feel like you've blown it and that's it. Or your life's taken a turn you didn't expect and it can't get back and this is just it. Please remember, God is working something towards a great end. Don't ever forget that. It's important as we know that. It's important to simply do the right thing and walking by faith continually. That's what's so important. Because when we lose hope, you know what happens? We stop caring. We stop caring about our relationship with God. And please know this, that nothing is ever hopeless in God. If it is, then he's not God, right? So whatever it is, there's hope in God. And that means, because there's hope, it means what we do matters. What we're doing matters. Because God still has a great plan that he's working out for our life. So he says, be my strong refuge to which I may resort continually. And you have given the commandment to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress. Those are good words to have a list of if you're a journaler, or if you just like to circle stuff. Those words that describe what God is are really good to keep somewhere to go through it. And think about David praying, and he's like equating it to the things that he knows and he's familiar with. So he says, you know, Lord, you're a strong tower, you're a refuge, you're my resort. You know, he's just bringing all these terms of things that he's familiar with that he can relate to in a way that he can understand what God is doing in his life. So I love those descriptions. He says in verse 4, deliver me, O my God. I think that's really great because God is so personal with us, right? He's my God. You ever think of it like that? That's my God. He's my God. He's my God. And David does that. This is my God. Very personal in his description. He says in verse 5, "You are my hope, O Lord God. You are my trust from my youth. By you I have been upheld from birth. And you are he who took me out of my mother's womb." You know what he's doing? It's like he's, through his prayer, he's connecting with God, trusting in God, and praying the things about God, which is giving him the confidence to stick with God. And you think about all these descriptions that he's using of God, and it's almost like, well, where else would I go then? If God's all that stuff, then wouldn't it be best and wise just to rest in my strong tower, my refuge, my rock, my fortress, all that stuff? So let that be a part of your prayer life. When you pray, pray the things you know about God. Pray the things that you know who he is and how he works. And again, apply that to your situation. That's so important. Apply that to my situation, to your situation. He says, "My praise shall be continually of you." You see that? Verse 6. Isn't that awesome? When I read this, I'm seeing almost like a dialogue, because we don't see the other side of this conversation, but that's kind of in his prayer. He's going at it like he knows God is as real as anything that he ever knows through his five senses. Like, there's no mysterious, I don't know if God's there, cloudy, foggy thing. He's praying with faith as if God is right there and God is hearing him and talking back with him, and it's this whole dialogue. That's the beauty of prayer. It's fellowship. It's fellowship. And when we develop our prayer life, it's one of the most amazing tools that we have as Christians. Because wherever we go, we could be locked up in a jail in solitary confinement somewhere, and we still have God. We will never be separated from the love of God. We can feel all alone somewhere. We can be all by ourselves, but we will never be apart from God. That's why it's so important to develop our prayer life. Because when our prayer life is deep, we'll never feel lonely. So in verse 7, he says, "I have become as a wonder to many." People look at him like, wow, who's that person he's praying to? And look at how God works in his life. And see, that's what God wants to do with us too. That people will look at us and say, wow, look at that peace. Look at that joy. Look at that faith. Look at, there's this love there. There's this characteristic about their life. I've never seen that before. That this person is different than anybody that I know. That's what he's saying. He's saying they look at him and it's like they're in wonder. Like, wow. It's almost like a head scratcher. Like, this is amazing. He says, "But you are my strong refuge. Let my mouth be filled with your praise." What a great prayer, huh? "And with your glory all the day. Do not cast me off in the time of old age, and do not forsake me when my strength fails." Here's why: for my enemies speak against me. It's almost like they're predators waiting for an opportunity to pounce. And he's saying, even when I get older, even in times where I'm weaker or I can't do as much, be with me and work in and through me. In verse 11, because those who come against me, they take counsel and they say, God has forsaken him. People are looking to see in the Christian anything that they can find that's not real. And he's saying that they want to see something where it's like, God's not real here. I knew it. I knew this was either a phase, or I knew they couldn't keep this up. I knew at some point they would revert back to their own ways. That's what he's saying. And in verse 11, he says, pursue and take those people, for there is none to deliver him. Basically, he's on his own. He says in verse 12, oh God, do not be far from me. Oh my God, make haste to help me. Let them be confounded and consumed who are adversaries of my life, and let them be covered with reproach and dishonor who seek my hurt. And you know, what's interesting is that that is what happens to those who come against us as God's working in and through our life. Think about Moses and how Pharaoh and Egypt, they were trying to stop him, and they're enemies of God. They were getting in the way of God's plan. And in all their strength and power, it was all turned on them, right? Think about Jesus, Satan thinking he's got the victory. He's dead. I killed the Messiah. Awesome. And he raises from the dead. So even the work of Satan, what he wanted to do, was all flipped over and turned back on his head. And so that's how God works in our life too. And that's a big reason why we don't have to be so proactive and constantly defending ourselves and fighting for our rights and proving we're right and engaging everybody in a battle. Because God wants to do that for us. So he says in verse 14, he says, but I will hope continually, and I will praise you yet more and more. Isn't that interesting? So what he's going through and how he's praying through it, not only has given him rest and joy, here's the third thing, result of right kind of praying through attacks, that it's giving him more praise. Talk about turning Satan's attacks back on his head. The more he attacks us, the more we go into prayer, the more we go into prayer, the more we connect with God, which is the opposite of what Satan wants to do. And now when we connect with God in a deep level through our suffering, there's great praising of God. And the praising is getting more and more. How do you think he feels about that? Not super hot. He's not real happy. So here now we see praising that's increasing is another result of proper prayer. He says in verse 15, my mouth shall tell of your righteousness and your salvation all the day. So he has stories to tell of what God's doing. I think that's cool. He says in verse 17, you have taught me from my youth, and to this day I declare your wondrous works. He's able to look back and not regret following the Lord from his young age. If we follow the Lord now, someday we will look back and do the same thing. And he says, I've done that, and I can declare your wondrous works. What a testimony, huh? And he says in verse 18, he says, "Now also when I am old and gray-headed, O God, do not forsake me until I declare your strength to this generation, your power to everyone who is to come." He found it so necessary and so important that what he went through and how God delivered him through that, he wanted so desperately to be able to tell younger generations, his generation, the ones coming after that, their generations, that they would know that too. And that is so critical that we engage our generation with who God is and what he has done in our own lives too. That we have stories to tell about this great God. That we have stories that aren't just stories in the Bible, but testimonies of how God works in our lives now. In verse 18, he says, "Now also when I am old," in verse 19, he says, "Also, your righteousness, O God, is very high. You who have done great things, O God, who is like you?" He's blown away. As he's in this prayer, he's coming out of it. He's like, "Who is like you, God?" It's another evidence or fruit of our prayer life when we're getting done with it, that we're connecting with God correctly and it's being used effectively. Verse 20, "You have shown me great and severe troubles." Yes, we will see great and severe troubles. But God will revive us again. Please remember that. We're going to have to weather storms, right, guys? We grow up and we're young and we think life is just going to be this great takeoff and soaring into the skies and nothing's ever going to stop us and it's just going to be constant, glorious, wonderful, no issues, no problems, and we're going to have to wait till the next chapter for that. But that's not, we're going to see trouble. But we don't have to fear trouble. Because he says, "You have shown me great and severe troubles, but you shall revive me again. You will bring me up again from the depths of the earth. You shall increase my greatness." Look at that. Look at that. If you've hit the bottom, if you've bottomed out, if you've seen severe troubles, God will increase your greatness. That means that the end is better than the beginning. "And comfort me." God comforts us on every side. Isn't that two great results of trials, tribulation, suffering, persecution? Increase in greatness and God's comfort on every side. Verse 22, "Also with the lute I will praise you, and your faithfulness, O my God, to you I will sing with a harp, O Holy One of Israel." And this is one that's been getting me since last week. "My lips shall greatly rejoice when..." "When I sing to you." Guys, this is huge. This is huge. Feeling down, feeling discouraged, start singing praises to the Lord. And if you're like me, like I shared on Sunday, and you get distracted by how terrible your voice is, listen to Praise Me. But when you're doing, actually sing to God like a prayer. Don't just mumble words. Okay, when we're worshiping here, don't just mumble the stuff, but sing to the Lord. And boy, this is sure great. This is sure help. Somebody who's prone to depression and prone to, getting into funks and phases where it's really hard, start praising the Lord. It's amazing how that works. So I love that scripture. "My lips shall greatly rejoice when I sing to you, and my soul, which you have redeemed." So this goes down into the redeemed soul. So the soul that's redeemed, when it sings to the Lord and praises the Lord, it's almost like our souls are getting massaged. It's almost like a day spa for our soul, releasing the tension and working out the kinks or whatever. But praise is like that, and it gets down into our soul. How huge is that? So in verse 24, my tongue shall talk of your righteousness all the day. So now he's just coming out of this prayer, and he wants to tell people how it's working. Here we are, thousands of years later, and he's telling us about it. Isn't that cool? For they are confounded. When we work through our issues like we talked about tonight and last week, you know what happens? The enemies are confounded. I love that, because do you get mad at the enemy? You see so many people hurting and lives destroyed and so much ugliness. And here the Bible's saying, here's how you can just smack the enemy in the head. Pray and connect with God. Trust him. Rejoice and pray. And you're just crushing the enemy. I love that, because I'll take every opportunity I can to crush the enemy. For they are confounded, for they are brought to shame. I love that. Who seek my hurt. So we're just going to end it there tonight. And as we leave off, I think it'd be neat just to take a few minutes for us all to have just a little corporate prayer tonight. Two things. I just ask you, keep it short and to the point, and pray loud so everybody can hear you. Does that sound good? And don't be shy. So we just have we have about 8 or 9 minutes, actually, probably like 6 minutes. So let's just get in there and let's just start crushing the enemy tonight. He hates this. He hates the word. He hates us gathering together. He hates you and me loving one another. And he hates when we pray. So let's give him a little dose of his own medicine. You guys, somebody start. I'll finish. Somebody.
Father, I thank you for your faithfulness. I thank you, Lord, that you each one of us through each other. I thank you, Lord God, that you are a God that cares for each one of us as individuals and corporately.
Yes, Lord.
And Calvary Chapel here in Power Mount, Father, I commit it to you. I ask that you continue to minister to us in your great grace, and that we can give you all the glory.
Amen. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Somebody was about to pray over here. earlier. Is that Alex? Amen. It's awesome. Couple more. Father, let us just now surrender all that's in our heart that's not of you, whatever is troubling us or whatever is maybe an idol or whatever is stressing us out or hurting us or whatever it is. Let's take a step of faith tonight and surrender that to you. Let us be free, Lord. Let us walk in that freedom and enjoy your liberty in the Spirit, Lord Jesus. Thank you for tonight. And Lord, we love you so much. And may you be glorified, or should I say, may you be magnified in our church body, in our lives, and in all we do, Lord. Let's stand and worship the Lord.
What a perfect song to end on. When the chorus comes around on this song, it's just like in the Bible where it says, shout to the Lord. The people cried out to the Lord. During the chorus of this song, when the hallelujah comes around, let yourself go. Sing his praises. He is so deserving. Thank you. Great. Thank you, Lord. What an awesome evening. Well, God bless you all, and we'll see you this Sunday morning. Be careful on your way home. Hallelujah.
and you'll be the end. Time cannot hold you down, so I savor it like me. Cause no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no heart could fully know all of your mystery. And I only hear the thunder of who you are. To be
your glory has arrived in You are the anchor, a refuge in the